one of the subjects that receives considerable attention throughout the Old Testament is the kingdom that God promised to the nation of Israel, beginning with Abraham. There were a number of promises made concerning the kingdom and a land for the people and their place within the world system. Continuing through David, there was a promise that was given that there would always be a king to sit upon David's throne. Throughout all the Old Testament prophetic literature, the kingdom received a central position in its proclamation. It was on the hearts and minds of all Jewish people, even in the dispersion as they went into Assyrian and Babylonian captivity. They were looking forward to the kingdom age which was to come. In the New Testament, we read in the book of Revelation that the duration of the kingdom is defined as 1,000 years, and consequently it is called a millennial kingdom. It has engendered a good bit of debate over the years as to its nature. And I just want to give you a little bit of theological background this morning on the positions that are out there concerning the kingdom. One prominent position today is called amillennialism. The word or the letter A in the Greek language is a negative prefix, so it literally means no millennium or no literal millennium. That's the emphasis behind it. Everything that pertains to the kingdom that was promised the nation of Israel is to be spiritualized and given now to the church. We don't speak of a literal land that Israel was to have for its possession, the land that becomes the whole world for the church to inhabit. The 1,000 years is not 1,000 years, but it's an indefinite period of time. And the healing that's promised becomes a physical healing rather than the healing from sins and so forth and so on. Nonetheless, the church gets the promises and they are to be spiritualized. Jesus, the king of the millennial kingdom, does not reign on a throne on the earth, but reigns in the hearts of men from heaven. If you take a literal stance, you see Jesus upon the earth ruling over his kingdom. Well, he's not on the earth. The kingdom is now, and therefore he's reigning from heaven in the hearts of people. And as I said, all the promises that concerning the kingdom that were given to the nation of Israel are now to be applied to the church. Israel is done. They've rejected their Messiah. There's no hope for them. And consequently, the church is the last thing in the plan of God. Well, I think the scripture states that there will be a reviving of the nation of Israel, and those promises will be literally fulfilled. But that's the amillennial position. And by the way, we're in the kingdom right now. Interesting kingdom, if that be the case. Postmillennialism is a position that was very popular prior to World War II. It recognizes a literal millennium, but it does not have a certain starting point. It'll last 1,000 years, but nobody knows when that 1,000 years starts. The only way that that's starting point will be ascertained is when the 1,000 years is up. We can look back and say, oh, that's when it started, which is an interesting position. It sees the world as being Christianized, which brings in the kingdom. And the postmillennial position says that the church becomes stronger and stronger and stronger, and we go out and we preach the gospel, and more people are converted to the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christian principles are employed throughout the world, and we finally reach a place in this world where the majority of people are Christians, and consequently all the blessings of the kingdom begin at that point in time when we enjoy them for 1,000 years. At the end of that, Jesus Christ returns to this earth, and the plan of time is concluded, and everything is raised up into heaven. Premillennialism, the position that I hold, as well as the position of this church, recognizes a literal 1,000 years as a kingdom. The kingdom begins with the second advent of Christ, whereas postmillennialism puts it at the end of the kingdom. Premillennialism, before, says it comes at the very beginning of it. That's the official starting point. Promises that are given to the nation of Israel will literally be fulfilled in this period of time. Now you say, Pastor, that's great. That's wonderful. Let the theologians debate that. Let them have their fun. What in the world does that have to do with us? What benefit can we get even if we determine which position is right? Well, that's my purpose in speaking this morning. That's what the passage before us in Luke's Gospel has to deal with. It deals with the kingdom. I think it defines which of those three positions is the correct one. And I believe there is practical application for you and I to make in discerning these things. So I'd have you open your Bibles this morning at the 17th chapter of Luke's Gospel. And I want to begin reading at verse 20. And there we're going to find in Jesus' teaching concerning the kingdom certain requirements, certain characteristics of what His kingdom will be like, which will define for us what three of those positions is correct. Verse 20, and when He was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, He answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Now this last two words, within you, has caused those who hold the amillennial position to say, well, see, it's not a literal kingdom here on earth. It's Jesus ruling within people. Two problems, though, exist with that interpretation. The word you there is plural, not singular. And it's a reference to the people of Israel, not just a singular person, which is a weak argument, admittedly, but nonetheless a valid one. But the word within there does not necessarily mean inside of something, but in the presence of something. And I believe properly understood what Jesus is saying here in this verse is it's not coming with observation as such as a fantastic event or something that they would recognize, but here is the Lord Himself presenting Himself as Israel's Messiah. I'm standing right here in front of you, and you guys don't even see it. There is a reason they couldn't see it. They were rejecting Him. First, the requirement of the kingdom is one must be saved to enter into it. When the kingdom begins, in this literal thousand-year period of time, which I guess I gave away which position I hold to and which is correct in my theology, it will be composed of people who are Christians, and only those. Not only will the world have a majority of Christians, it will have a totality of Christians. Every unsaved person will either have died in the battle of Armageddon, which precedes the kingdom, or have been judged at the sheep-goat judgment of Matthew chapter 25, which also precedes the kingdom. Those entering into it will be saved people, only saved people, and glorified saints will be back with the Lord Jesus Christ and reigning. That's the requirements here in verses 20 and 21. It's not coming with a great fantastic event or something like that. It's coming when people receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there is a period, and we'll get into this in just a second, of tribulation which precedes it. So, and the second coming of Christ is a significant event. But the idea here is that it's absolutely necessary that a person know Christ as his Savior in order to enjoy its benefits. Secondly, verse 22, and He said unto His disciples, the days will come when you shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man. The Son of Man is a messianic term. The Messiah would be here during the kingdom. So when He says one of the days of the Son of Man, He's talking about one of the days which comprise this millennial kingdom. And you shall not see it. And they shall say to you, see here or see there. Go not after them, nor follow them. It will be universal in scope, not localized. what Jesus is saying is, and he's going to say this in just a moment, he's going to the cross of Calvary. He's not going to be here. He's going to die. He's going to rise again on the third day. He's going to be ascended back into heaven 40 days after that. He is not going to be here. And during that period of time of his absence on the earth, there are going to be those who will say, well, look, the kingdom's coming over here, or the kingdom's coming over here, and this is where God is moving. And he said, don't you believe it. It is impossible to have a kingdom without a king present. And the Lord's saying, I'm going to be up in heaven. I'm not going to be here. So when someone says the kingdom is coming over here or over there, don't believe them. When the kingdom does come, it's going to be universal in scope. That is, the whole world will be controlled by the king in his kingdom. How many of you have ever been to Lancaster County? Anyone? A couple of you have been to Lancaster County. Have you ever been to a place called Shady Maple? If you ever get to Lancaster County, it's just outside, well, it's actually between the great metropolises of Blue Ball and Hundrum, or Morgantown. It's about a little outside of Blue Ball, right on Route 23. When I lived in Lancaster County, Shady Maple was a roadside stand. Had a couple of tables, a little bit of produce, and that's about it. Today, it is a gigantic smorgasbord restaurant. My friends and I are convinced that the millennium will be headquartered at Shady Maple. Now, I'm not getting paid for this, but if you ever have a chance to go there, you definitely want to go there for a meal. But nonetheless, there will be a headquarters of the millennium, which will be Jerusalem. But the millennium will be universal in scope. And I say to you, the problem that Jesus warned of here for his disciples is a problem that we're still experiencing today. There are those who were saying, well, there's a great movement of God going on here, or there's a great movement of God going on up here, such as the Toronto Blessing, or down in the Brownsville Revival, or various places upon the earth. We hear of movements of the Holy Spirit, that there are three movements of the Holy Spirit. The first was on the day of Pentecost, and then with the Reformation, and now there's a movement of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit sweeping through Africa, the Holy Spirit sweeping through here. May I say to you that the Holy Spirit is universal in His ministry. He's not confined to a little area. The blessing of God in kingdom times is universal in its scope. It's not confined to one city. And when people say, well, the kingdom is being emphasized here. No, it's not. Don't believe that stuff. It's universal in scope. Thirdly, it will be evident to all. Verse 24, for as the lightning that lighteneth out of one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. Just a grammatical note here. The word generation is oftentimes referred to as a group of people within a certain age. Usually 20 years comprises a generation. So if you say the generation that existed from 1980 to 2000, that's a generation. That oftentimes is true, but it also can mean just a group of people that have a common characteristic, and regardless of time. And that's the way to understand he must be rejected of this generation. Certainly it was people of living in his time. But there comes a complete rejection of him by people throughout all time. But notice when he comes, it will be like lightning. Lightning, when it comes down, strikes a specific point. But it is so bright, it lights up the whole sky. And if you don't happen not to be in that specific point, which is a good thing where lightning lands, if you're a couple of miles away, you still can see it. It becomes evident to all. And when Christ comes back, the scriptures teach that a number of things are going to take place. That Matthew chapter 24 speaks about the lights of heaven, the stars and the sun and the moon, all the light that they normally give forth, can be turned off. The Lord's going to flick the switch on it, and that's it. There will be absolute darkness pervading the entire universe. And then when He comes, His own glory will light up the whole entire world, that every eye will see Him. We haven't experienced that. The kingdom cannot be now. This will be evident to all. Fourthly, it will begin after a time of catastrophic judgment. Verse 26. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. He that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken, and the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together. The one shall be taken, the other left. Two men shall be in the field. One shall be taken, and the other left. A time of catastrophic judgment. Two particular judgments are spoken of here by the Lord. First of all, the Noahic flood. Scientists and agnostics and atheists and naturalists and humanists say, well, that's just a story of Scripture that speaks of God's judgment, and that's about it. It's not a literal historical fact. Well, there's a problem with that. If that be true, let's just say for argument's sake that it was just a story invented by God to illustrate His judgment. The same story contains a promise. God said, I will put a rainbow in the sky, and that will be a reminder to you that I will never wipe out the world again. If there was any even localized flooding, that whole promise goes down the tubes, because there have been floods since Noah's day, and God's promises can't be counted upon. I've seen rainbows, I've seen floods. The two don't go together unless that was a universal judgment of God. A lot of people are asking the question, well, what about Hurricane Katrina? Was that a judgment of God? Certainly it was an act of God. But in all the specific judgments of God, there's something that can be found true here, such as the Noahic flood. It only happened upon the unrighteous. Such it was with the days of Lot. Lot and his family were delivered from the judgments of the flood. It only happened upon the unrighteous. In the judgments of God upon the nation of Egypt in Noah's day, all the judgments came down, but they didn't affect the children of Israel, only the Egyptians. Katrina affected both righteous and unrighteous alike. So as far as a catastrophic judgment of God, it doesn't really fit the biblical description. Certainly it was under the control, though, of God. And that's just a little aside. I won't charge extra for that this morning. In Lot's time, Lot was in a wicked city, and he was a righteous person, not necessarily living up to his character, but nonetheless he was there. He had a couple of daughters, he had a wife, and the angels came, told him to get out of here because we can't do anything until you are delivered from this city. Lot went, and he spoke to his sons-in-law. They mocked him. Nonetheless, the next day came, and the angels kind of took him by the scruff of the neck and said, you're out of here. And they got out Lot's wife turned around. She was so attached to the lifestyle that she had that she had to look at what was becoming of the world. And she suffered in God's judgment of a different nature. But nonetheless, here, preceding the kingdom will be a time of catastrophic judgment. It's called the tribulation period, the period of time of 7 years where judgments of God, the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, the bowl judgments, as you read in Revelation chapter 5 through chapter 18, are poured out. And whosoever shall seek to save the things of this world and carry them along with them, they're going to lose them, just as Lot's wife lost her life. It is a time of great turmoil. Well, we haven't had that thing yet. We've had little judgments here and little catastrophes here, and we've had wars and rumors of wars here, but nothing of the nature of the tribulation that's come to pass. We're not in the kingdom now. The world will largely be unprepared during this time of judgment, although warned. Interestingly, both Noah and Lot spoke to people about a coming judgment with not much success. Not only did Noah, as a preacher of righteousness, you had Enoch, who prophesied of the coming judgment. You had Methuselah, whose very name was prophetic. Methuselah means when he is gone, it shall be sent. And it's interesting, if you do a little addition through the scriptures, you'll find out in the very year that Methuselah died, the flood came. I believe his name was given prophetically, and Enoch understood that when his son came along, that when this son of his would be no longer on this earth, judgment was coming. I think all these men had prophesied of a coming judgment. The world didn't buy it. Lot spoke to his sons-in-law. The world didn't buy it. We preach today and post-millennial and says we go out and we make more and more converts, so forth, and we Christianize the world. The world's not buying it. We're not in the kingdom. Only a relative few will be saved. Noah, Mrs. Noah, his three sons and their wives were saved. Lot and his two daughters, and you can debate the issue of his wife, whether she was saved or not, but at best, four were saved. And the rest perished. We find here there's going to be two at the grinding stone. There's going to be two in bed. There's going to be two in the field. One shall be taken in judgment, the other left to go into the kingdom. At best, 50%. And I don't think it'll be that many either. The judgment will be universal in scope. Notice verse 37. And they answered and said unto him, "Where, Lord?" This is an awesome judgment. This is terrible. Where is it going to take place? And he said unto them, "Wheresoever the body is, there will the eagles be gathered together." Now that is not the Philadelphia Eagles. That's not in the Lincoln Field. That's different eagles. What bodies? Well, if you and I would walk out into the parking lot, we'd have a whole bunch of bodies out in the parking lot, and you'd look around and you wouldn't find any birds soaring overhead. But what would happen if we took a dead body? It wouldn't be long until something, maybe a crow, we don't have too many eagles around here, but a crow or something would be circling and land. The bodies that he's speaking of here are dead bodies. Where is this going to be? All over the world. This judgment will be universal in scope. We've never had such a thing. Well, what does that prove then? Well, it simply proves that amillennialism can't be right. Postmillennialism can't be right. It means that before the kingdom comes, Jesus Christ must return. So pre-millennialism is the right thing. Well, Aren't you glad that we solved that this morning? I mean, you can just go home and say, wow, I really learned something today that is of great benefit. Maybe not. Good theology is always a basis, though, of good living. And I want to give you some kingdom encouragements. Number one, there's two of them. What God promises, we can count on to come to pass. Over 1,000 years, in fact, it was, if I remember correctly, 2,000 years before Christ, God promised to Abraham a kingdom. If 2,000 B.C. was the date of that promise, relatively speaking, it's been 4,000 years since God made that promise, and we can say, as some scoffers will say, where is the promise of His coming? Oh, it's coming. 120 years the ark was in preparation. And I wouldn't doubt that many of the people living around Noah and his family were saying, yeah, he's been working on that thing year after year. It's never going to come to pass. Weren't they surprised? When God promises a kingdom to the nation of Israel, and the nation of Israel goes into judgment, and the nations around say, well, I guess their God isn't one to be counted on. And then all of a sudden, this nation comes out of nowhere. And the nations of the world try to attack it, and as the Arab kingdom said, we're going to run it into the sea, that it be no more, and they fail. What God promises, we can count on to come to pass. Oh, by the way, literally. We don't have to spiritualize it. We can take it just as He says it. You know, there are promises upon promises upon promises that God gives us. And we all can count on them to come true. Don't be discouraged. Tonight we're going to be looking in Luke chapter 18 concerning a fervent prayer, and about how we need to keep on praying, and the impetus is that, you know, we pray about something and it doesn't happen immediately and we get discouraged. Well, we need to remember that when we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And when He hears us, we have the petitions that we desire of Him. It's just a matter of time. Secondly, life will be filled with trials and tribulations and injustices. In the time between the crucifixion of Christ and the setting up of His kingdom, He said there will be days when you are going to desire, oh, I wish the kingdom was here, but you won't see them. I'm going to the cross, I'm going to be crucified, there's going to be persecution in the world. You are going to struggle. You're going to have trials. You're going to have tribulations. You're going to be taken advantage of. Who here hasn't had one of those days? Didn't think so. We all have. And you begin to wonder, and is it worth it? Why bother? This isn't right. I'm just going to give up on following the Lord. The Lord promised that there would be these bad days, but there's a new day coming. There is a day in the kingdom. Let me share a couple of kingdom promises with you. Righteousness will rule the earth because the righteous judge will be sitting on the throne. That little phrase in Isaiah, where they shall beat their swords into plowshares, that's, by the way, the cornerstone of the United Nations. And man will never get that done. But when Jesus Christ is present, there will be no war. There won't be any crime. Or if there is, it will be dealt with immediately, but there will be very, very little of it. Prosperity will return to the earth. The curse will be lifted. Instead of thorns and thistles and weeds coming out of the ground, the ground will produce in abundance. Longevity of life will be returned. It's a good day. And it's coming. When all the trials of this world, all the injustices that will have been committed will be taken care of. Hang in there. There's a new day coming. God promised it. And we can count on His promises. Let's pray. Father, I spend a lot of time in theology to get to two promises. But having laid, I believe, a solid foundation, help us, Lord, to hang on to these two promises, as well as all the promises that You've given to us. Lord, increase our faith. Encourage us in those things. That when we ask according to Your will, You hear us, and it will be done. That You will never leave us nor forsake us. That when we lack wisdom, You will provide abundantly. That You will lead us and guide us in paths of righteousness for Your name's sake. That You will supply our daily bread and all the other precious, wonderful things. And Lord, when the days are troublesome and the world around us uses and abuses us, takes advantage of us, persecutes us because of our faith in the Lord Jesus, remind us that there is a new day coming when all will be right, and right will be all. Encourage us with these thoughts that we might continue to follow You with our whole heart and be examples to the world around us of the grace of God which satisfies. In Jesus' most precious name, I pray these things.